Herb Gibson, no stranger to any of us, is going to come and read from God's Word and bring the message. Herb, you are welcome.
Good morning. You know, I think this is the 20th time I've got to do this. But when we were over at the other church, we used to always come in with Gary and sit in the front. And then somehow we got away from that. I guess to try to be humble or something, we sat. And so I thought, this morning I'm going to go and sit up top. Because you know what is good about that? Is I get to look at you. No, that's very important. I get to see your faces. And there's a lot of joy there for me when I see the blessing that God has bestowed on me because of you. All right, enough of that mushy stuff. Scripture. Proverbs 11:18 says, "The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward." Proverbs 22:8 says, "Whoever sows unjustly will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail." Hosea 10:12. "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." Oh, what a great verse. And that is the central verse of my message this morning. And I know that Pastor Mark preached on that. In fact, it was he that got me thinking about, maybe that's what I should base my message on, because he was preaching on Hosea 10, and Kim and I weren't going to be able to be here. And besides that, Hosea 10:12 is the first verse that I ever memorized. Back when I was 38 years old, I gave my life to Christ. Imagine waiting that long. But I gave my life to Christ, and I was so keen. Whew. I went to Bible studies and everything. Three of them in 1 week, I think. Anyways, I think God was saying, you have a lot to catch up on, and you better get at it. So I memorized Hosea 10:12. You know, Scripture has a lot to say about the use of gardens in our lives. And I got thinking about some things, and I got thinking about the image of pruning. We know that God talks about pruning away the things in our lives that are useless, and they need to be pruned away. And I got to thinking about Kevin Horsberg and how God has provided so that that process will be a lot easier for him. Because right outside his office is a big display of chainsaws. And you get it? I thought it would be a lot more funny, but I guess it's not. He's a great guy. I love him. And I got permission from him to do that, by the way. He said nothing I could say would upset him. So there it is. All right. In Hosea, we have this notion of planting or sowing. A farmer sows corn and he gets corn. He sows oats, he gets oats. We can purchase those seeds quite easily. God's word says, sow righteousness. Where do we get those seeds from? As corn seeds produce corn and oats, oats, righteousness must come from a righteous source. I could not produce righteous seeds because in and of myself, I am not righteous. Then how are we to produce and sow righteous seeds? Clearly, we must somehow get the righteousness from a righteous source. Romans 1:17 says, For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So I have to get this from God somehow. And most of us are familiar with that. We can see that if we believe and accept Christ, we will be made or declared righteous. We are declared to be oaks of righteousness. And you can find that in Isaiah 61, verse 3. Oaks of righteousness. God makes us righteous. Well, then the seeds of righteousness come from the righteous store. That is, the one that has Jesus as its proprietor. A question arises in my mind. If I am declared to be righteous, why must I seek more righteousness? We could have been made complete with all the necessary righteous seeds, but apparently not. Some considerations on this will be mentioned later. Nevertheless, we are commanded to sow these seeds, break up the fallow ground. Ground that isn't producing anything, right? Farmers know that, the fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. Why? That he may come and rain righteousness on you. This is very interesting to me, and a lot of Christians don't like to talk about this, but God wants to pour his righteousness on us. He wants to reward us. I can only deduce that though we are declared righteous, the quality of this character lies dormant within and needs to be developed. We know that some seeds in desert conditions will lie dormant for years, and then when the rain finally comes, they will bring forth flowers and more seeds. Christians are like that. We have dormant seeds of righteousness. We need to break up the ground and get busy allowing the crop of righteous seeds to flourish. This godly garden of God's righteous seeds has many kinds of seeds. I could have considered many more than I have, but I hope that the ones that I did choose will create the idea. So, what is the first seed? All right, I get my package of righteous seeds that I got from the righteous store. Naturally, I got the wrong one. So I got another package. And what are these righteous seeds? Ah, this is a good one, a tough one. And it is the seed of humility. Now, you notice that I'm a very low-tech. A low-tech message giver. So there we have the seed of humility. And you notice in the shape of a heart, because that has to go into a heart. Now look, I am a low-tech guy, but I can also be, if I can lift it up, a high-tech guy too. All right. The outcomes of developing this seed, the seed of humility, are very challenging to explain, but with God's help, we'll get most of it right. First, what is it exactly? Well, Andrew Murray has written perhaps the very best book on humility, and it is from that book that most of this comes. He describes humility, and now this is very important, as the entire dependence of man on God for all of life. Dependence on God for all of life. It is Murray's view that the root of every other virtue comes from humility. The opposite of humility, of course, is pride. Pride raises itself above all else. Remember the old country song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." You know, we know that that song was written tongue in cheek, but a lot of us have that attitude about ourselves, in one area or another, or maybe in many, many areas. And it's a wrong attitude. And we have a strong tendency that way. And then Frank Sinatra, his big hit, "I Did It My Way." We need to learn to do things God's way. When I first became a Christian, all the Christians that I knew then called that the devil's song. Anybody ever hear that? That "I did it my way"? Well, anyways, they called it the devil's song. I didn't get it at first. Well, we as Christians must want to do things God's way. And why not? He is perfect. His motives and goals are pure. Apart from him, we can't do anything. We need to get to his way of thinking and doing. We need to acknowledge this and act accordingly. A truly humble heart will allow God to be all, because we realize, essentially, there is no really good thing that can come from anyone but God. Since Christ lives in us, we have a real hope of developing this quality, humility. No tree can grow except on the root from which it sprang. That's what Murray says. I'll read that again. No tree can grow except on the root from which it springs. We must live on the basis of accepting a power and a life outside of ourselves, given to us by the humble God-man, Jesus Christ. Make humility a chief thing in our lives, the humility of Christ. Jesus gave up all honor from people to seek to honor his Father. Our humility towards others is the only proof that our humility before God is real. Consider others better than yourself is God's command. But do we? Don't we often say things like, well, I can consider those guys, but surely not those guys. They can't be better than me. But God says, serve one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Do not be conceited. No longer compare yourself with others. Lose yourself in Christ. Here are some ways to check your humility level. Measure these. Are you touchy? Do you act hastily and impatiently? Are you often full of self-defense? Do you self-assert yourself over others because you think you know better? Do you have sharp judgments towards others' behaviors? Do you find yourselves issuing unkind words? Your humility garden is very unfruitful if these qualities are high in you. The perfect love given to us by Christ forgets itself and finds its blessedness in blessing others, bearing with them, and honoring them, however weak they may be. And finally, self must be displaced so that God sits on the throne of our lives. Didn't Rod's prayer indicate that? I thought, he must have read my message. God is all. Self is nothing. In John Dixon's book, which we have here in the library, called Humilitas, he offers some insight into developing a humble spirit. And it's challenging to develop that spirit. First, he says, we are shaped by what we love. Loving Jesus and his humility is what kickstarts the process of being transformed by it. Interesting. Second, reflect on the lives of people who are humble. Check out all the references to Jesus' humility in Scripture. He is the number one man of humility. Consider people like Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, Florence Nightingale, Mother Teresa, and then people that you know personally, people from our church family perhaps. And then thirdly, practice putting yourself in other people's shoes. Walk a mile in my shoes before you accuse is a good thought process for us. How many times have you thought something terrible about somebody only to find out their circumstances that brought about their behavior? Fourth, act humbly. When faced with communication with someone that you consider beneath you, choose to act the way Jesus would. Listen to them. Ask for God's help when you're dealing with people that, you know, in your other life, before you were saved, you wouldn't even go into the same room as they were in. Isn't that awful? But it's true. Just do it. It will become part of you as you renew your mind towards these people. Next, invite criticism. I don't mean go and let people beat you up verbally and stuff like that, but be willing to listen. And here's a good example. I found it a very good example. Well, it makes me look good, so anyways. At the men's breakfast, I often say at the end, we're going to clean up, but you can stay and chat. But then right away, we all start cleaning up around them, which was not very conducive. Then one of my fellow workers, a brother in the Lord, said to me, Herb, you tell the guys to stay, and then you clean up all around them. Stop cleaning up around them. Let them enjoy one another, and then we'll clean up after they leave. Well, that was a bit of a criticism, but you know what? He was dead on. Gary Smith told me that. Can you imagine such good advice coming from? Yeah. But it was good advice, and that's what we practice doing. So we don't clean up the tables or the chairs. We let everybody enjoy one another's company. We work in the kitchen, because lots to do anyways. So that was good advice. That's looking for constructive criticism. Lastly, stop trying to be humble. You'll never be able to say, ah, at last I am humble. Rather, rely on God to develop the righteous seed of humility, and he will do it. All right, next one. Next seed. The seed of knowledge. Do you ever use this stuff? I didn't even know we still had it. I use it all the time as a teacher. I couldn't use the electric machine stuff. Anyways, knowledge. The righteous seed of knowledge. It is an incomplete garden of righteousness that does not have a good, sound knowledge of God. Charles Spurgeon, at the age of 20, you know, when I think of these guys so young, a lot of wasted time in my life. But anyways, nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. Life, he says, must be seen and lived in the light of God's word. Wow. Powerful stuff. Knowledge of God is the key to these things. Soothing the wounds of life. Coping with grief. Helping to understand the purpose of trials. Having hope. Grasping and receiving forgiveness and salvation. Our purpose for being here. Strength. Strengthens our faith. Strengthens our ability to love. And of course, so much more than that. Knowledge of God reveals his wonderful character. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, full of wisdom, full of power, holiness, love, justice, goodness, and truth. And of course, so much more. This seed of knowledge is to grow so that we know him better. It will help us deal with life. There is, of course, a danger. And I fell into this. Knowledge can puff one up. You may think that as your knowledge increases, you are better than others in godly matters. And I know I struggled with that when I first came to First Baptist because I thought, I know a lot more than these people. Guess what? I didn't, but I thought I did. And it's very dangerous. Remember, Jesus said, and this is very helpful, apart from me, you can do nothing. So don't be boastful. If you do know more than others, praise God, and I'll do something with it that is good for him, not for you. Developing a thorough knowledge of God is a gift given to us so that we can edify and enrich others, not puff up our own egos. You cannot grow without sound biblical knowledge. To me, it is a fascinating, wonderful, humbling experience to know God, that he is my Savior, my provider, my helper, my teacher, and even my friend. J.I. Packer says this. You can tell I'm old, old school. This is an old, old book, but it's great. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? It is the knowledge of God. I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That should be our frame of mind when it comes to knowledge. Okay, next seed. Got lots of room for these things in our gardens. Belief. Belief is a critical seed of righteousness. So many of the seeds are intertwined with one another. Faith, belief, trust are closely linked. Now, there's a wonderful passage in Matthew 27. It's the woman who comes to Jesus and wants him to deliver her daughter from an evil spirit, but she's not a Jew. She has great thoughts about Jesus. That's why she came to him. She recognized the power of Jesus to drive out her daughter's demon. She needed only a crumb of compassion from Jesus. She had high thoughts of Jesus. She believed in him, even though Jesus seemed to be very hard on her. Didn't you think that when he said to her, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs"? Wow. But she was not discouraged. She continued, and she said, "Even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." It was nothing for Jesus to heal her daughter. She believed it, and it was done. We too can take our cares to him. It is nothing to Jesus to take them. Only believe. Belief is an act of will on our part. We need to put off our old ways of thinking when it comes to Jesus. You know, when Kim and I bought our cottage, I was filled with the conviction that what was ever wrong with that cottage, God would show me how to fix it. And that never wavered. And I had so many experiences. Had to cut open the floor, wanted to put extra beams in for the stairs. So I got in. I got down in the floor, but I couldn't get to the end. So I couldn't get the rafters to get up on the sill. And so I just stopped and prayed. There was the answer. I cut little spaces so I could put my hand down, lift it up, put it. I was all from God. And because I had to cover the floor over anyway, it didn't matter about those little holes. But that went on everywhere. We had to fix the floor in a bedroom, and there were rotten things here and rotten things there. Cut them out, put new, fresh. God was there for us, and I believed it from the beginning. I really can't account for it, but I just knew that whatever there was wrong with this cottage, because it was an old cottage, and I knew there would be some wrong, we believed God. We are people of faith. We believe in Jesus. Why must we sow more seeds of belief? The truth is, we don't always believe. How do I know? Why are we so often critical of God when trouble comes? God has said, "Never will I leave you." Why do we despair? Don't we believe He is a good, caring God? 1 John 1:9 tells us that God promises to forgive us our sins and return us to a righteous state. Yet, we don't accept the status. We still stew about our sins. Oh, I'm so bad. I'm so awful. And you might be. You probably are. But God said He forgave you and He restored you to righteousness. Accept it, believe it, and move on. Don't beat yourself up about what you've done. Maybe you haven't been to church for a long time and you're here today and you think, "Oh, I'm such a terrible person. I don't go to church." Stop beating yourself up about that. God never, ever stopped loving you. Never. Jesus was already beat up on our behalf. Move on. Learn to live for Him, for others. You are forgiven and made right with God. Now, of course, there's always a danger in some things. Don't think that you can say, okay, I'll do this. It won't be so bad. I'll just ask God to forgive me and He'll restore me. So off you go. That is taking sin in a light-hearted manner. There is nothing lighthearted about sin. It is a big deal to God. But remember, God's grace and His mercy and His wonderful love for us always prevails. Move on. God always loves His children. Your performance in this life will never alter that. Scripture says nothing will separate us from His love. Do you believe it? Then act like it. Do you believe and act on God's promises? He cannot lie. But then troubles come, the time of testing. Then what? What are you supposed to do? It says in Scripture, "Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you." Do you believe it? All things work together for good to them that love God. Now that's a toughie. When something really bad happens, and I know I have said to my shame sarcastically, "Well, I don't see what good's going to come of this, Lord." And then He shows me, and then I feel really, really stupid. And then you need to get into the habit of being careful. Being careful. God said that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the truth. Believe it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Wow. Do you believe that? "My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God has made hundreds of promises to His children, hundreds of them. Take them to God, claim them in total belief. This is pleasing to Him. Only believe. Oswald Chambers has said, "No one will be condemned to hell because of their sins. But there will be condemnation for those who refused to believe in His way out to overcome those sins, the Lord Jesus Christ." And that makes sense to me. Disciples said to Jesus once, "What must we do to do the work of God?" "Believe in the one whom He has sent." That is the work of God. Believe in Jesus. Study the things of Jesus. Ask God for wisdom to believe. And ask God to help you in your unbelief. All right, more. So we got three seeds planted. Well, we still have time. Next up, and you know that so much. Oh, I remember this from my teaching career. Faith. Faith. Would you like to be more content, to be happier, cheerful, more comfortable, then have a deeper faith in God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The only highway to heaven is by faith. My heart and soul is linked to my Heavenly Father by faith. If I do not believe God by faith, I have no communion with him. Faith is not blind belief. It has studied the truth of God's word and found that God himself is faithful. He does what he says he will do. It is an intelligent faith, but does not depend on intellectual superiority. It is humbled by God's greatness to us, even though we are very bad people. Faith believes and practices the word of God. God says, I can do all things through Christ. By faith and trust, we believe and practice this amazing statement. All seeds need nourishment and water to grow. Faith learns that God's promises are part of the water of faith, believing in them. It considers who gave those promises. It remembers God and his character. It knows God cannot lie and therefore must complete his promises. Faith remembers that God gave us his Son to fulfill his promises to us. He didn't spare Jesus. It is not possible that he, by his grace, will not give us all things, things to enrich our souls and delight our hearts. Faith reminds us that he has never failed his children. Remember these things when new trials arise. We know that sometimes there seems to be a glitch in God's behavior. Do you remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart? Show it every Christmas. Of course, his uncle loses the money that their little bank has, and Jimmy's going crazy, and he yells at his kids, and he yells at his kid's teacher, and he goes off, and where does he go? He goes to a bar, and he gets a drink, and there we see Jimmy and his famous, and he says, Lord, I'm not a praying man, but I really need your help. 10 seconds later, he gets a punch in the mouth, and down he goes to the floor. Hello? And what does Jimmy say? Some answer to prayer. And that happens to us, doesn't it? Sometimes God does allow us to get a punch in the mouth, but he never leaves us. You know, somebody goes into the hospital, get a broken leg patched up, and lo, he reacts to the anesthetic and he gets a heart attack. What's that? We want to say that to God. You know, it's tempting. And it's natural, I think. It's natural to react that way at first. But our faith has to remind us, whenever we think that God is unfaithful and unfair to us, we are always wrong. Always wrong. He always has a purpose for what he allows to happen. Storms may toss us around in the vessel of life, but always remember who the admiral is. That's a quote from somebody. I should have written it down. It's not mine, but it's great. I love it. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Believe it. Oswald Chambers reminds us that we have to get into faith in Jesus Christ continually. Now, some people say, I go to work every day. I'm supposed to have Jesus there. I'm talking about business. I'm supposed to continually every day with, come on. Yes, everywhere. My brother Bob and I go for breakfast every Thursday. And it is so natural for us to talk about the things of God. It's one of the things I love about God bringing that guy into my life, because that's what I want. I want to talk about Jesus, not like, oh, this is some holy experience and only in certain... No, I want to talk about Jesus regularly. And we do. And it's natural. So natural that we sort of forget ourselves. We've had waitresses come over and say, are you guys pastors? Right. Faith in Jesus continually. We must build a strong, emphatic confidence in him. Nourish ourselves in faith, and fears will evaporate. Let us rejoice in Jesus and deeply desire to have the righteous seeds of faith enrich our garden. Now, here's my favorite one. It's not last, but it's my favorite one. Because God has done this to Kim and I beyond measure. And that is generosity. Wow. I want to read this. This is such a great scripture. I have to read it, even though it means we have to stay a little longer. All right. It's from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 11. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And do you know, if you go to the Greek, what that word cheerful says? Someone who gives with hilarity. Figure that one out. Give with hilarity. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, this part blows me away. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Boy, if you are not encouraged to be generous by those words, the generosity that God bestows on us is vast, big. God expects us to be generous first to him and then to others. But in fact, when we are generous to others, we are really being generous to him. When I first became a Christian, I put a $20 bill on the plate. And I thought, and I'm ashamed to say, I thought, I wonder if anybody else is watching, because this is so generous. $20. Nobody else is putting $20 down, surely. What a good boy am I. And then one Sunday, the pastor of that church, that was the first church in Guelph I went to, he spoke on giving and tithing. And you know what the guy said? I had to give 10% of my salary, gross salary. You've got to be kidding me. I was making $40,000 a year, and I'm really good at math, so I figured out, that's 4,000. That's 80 bucks a week, not 20. I wasn't even close. Oh, how can this be? However, God wasn't done with me. He put me in contact with R.C. Sproul's writings on giving. And if he didn't say the same thing. But he added, and this is what I was going to do. I said, well, I can afford 20. Maybe next week I'll put 30 in. And a couple weeks later I'll put 40. He said, no. Do it now. All of it now. That's R.C. Sproul saying that. So I did. I did it by faith and trust. I didn't really know how I was going to give up 80 bucks a week. But I trusted God. And do you know what happened? Somehow, I had more. It's the truth. Then, there was more conviction. Remember the poor. So I began to sponsor kids, like many of you do. I thought it would be pleasing to Jesus. You know what Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me. And so I did it. And somehow, I had more. And then I remarried to a wonderful woman. You know her. She's at the back there. She doesn't want to be close to me when I preach, so she stays back here. And then we came to this church, and the cheeky pastor, Gary, stops it. Well, 10% is okay. That's your basic offering. If you really love God, you'll give more. More than 10%. Well, with Kim's blessing, we gave more. Guess what? We have more. We give more, we have more. That doesn't make sense. Proverbs 11:25 says, those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. God says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Wow. Believe this. Trust God. Give with hilarity out of reference to Him. I think he says hilarity because it's hilarious that we even are considered that we are giving to God. He owns it all, but He counts it. It's beautiful. Giving is a personal topic between believer and God. You can't give because I said to give. You give because God says to give. Trust what the scripture says. God is faithful. Do not give so much that you yourself become needy. That, of course, is foolish, and God does address this. He does not expect that at all. When I think of the many joys of giving to the poor, the lovely letters that Kim and I get from these kids, grateful children. They're so grateful. Giving is nothing. It's nothing. But by the way, when I go back to the door at the end of the service, if you're going to ask me for money, go out one of the other doors, okay? Godliness always seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Generosity not only applies to money matters, of course. Give freely of your time. Visit when you can. Make a strong effort to give out kind words. I am stunned by how happy you make people just by saying a few nice words. Words of encouragement. Thank the waitress who served you, the stranger who gave you first place in line. I know that some here have given quietly of their time, taken kids, look after them while their parents have a time away, or their dog. Some have paid to fill oil tanks in the winter, and nobody knows about it. Give first place to God and seek a deeper measure of generosity. Learn to loosen your grip on your money. It really isn't yours, though many aren't convinced. God is not a one-time giver. And I've shared this with others, but I'll share it with you again. The property that I own was $40,000. That is the exact amount of money, profit, that I made on my house in Guelph. And I love to look at my bank book, 40, you know, all those zeros, could hardly get it across the bank, but it was nice. But it was the price of the land. And who gave that to me? God gave that to me. And I said to myself, well, that's it. That's my blessing from God. I was so wrong. So wrong. He never stops giving. He's not a one-time giver. And of course, I know some of you get kind of put off with me. I'm talking about money. But money is a reward from God. I know the blessings of deeper fellowship with God are much higher, and I'm not belittling that. But I'm also not belittling the fact that he does give us material things. He promises to do that. God is not a one-time giver, neither should we be. God grant us this wonderful spirit of generosity. Oh, I got 6 minutes. Okay, here we go. Last one. And this is the one that I started with the kids. Obedience. Does that look pretty good from down there? Yeah. Low tech is okay. Low tech is okay. Obedience. Think for a moment about the consequences of obedience in our everyday life. What would our accident rate be like if people obeyed the law? We've all experienced coming home on a long weekend and the cars and the way people behave. It's small wonder that we hear about massive accidents. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody obeyed the speed limit, let people in when they needed to get in, kept a decent space, and so on? What would classrooms be like if the kids obeyed their teacher? I know we have some teachers here. Oh, what a lovely thought that would be. If they always obeyed their teacher. Now, I was lucky. I had kids in my classroom, and our classroom was over here somewhere. Rod Cook was in that classroom, and he was so good. That Lisa is so lucky to get such a great guy. And vice versa. I was going to say that, Rod, trust me. Blessing both ways. But that was good. I didn't know the Lord back then. I often think about that. What if I had known the Lord? Those kids would have been much greater blessed. But they blessed me because they were obedient. They were. You could do anything with those kids. All right, where am I? What would our families be like if everybody obeyed God's rules? It seems to me that the benefits of obedience are obvious. As a former teacher, an obedient class was a real treasure. And believe it or not, I had many obedient classes. Those classes got as much as I could give. I trusted them. I could take them places. I could take them downtown. I could leave them downtown and go and see what another group was doing, and I knew they wouldn't do anything stupid, foolish. I had some classes that were not so obedient. At a grade 4 class once, I invited an arborist to come in and talk about trees. Oh, boy. And this man, he just was beside himself, and he said a terrible thing. But it really struck me. He said, this is a class from hell. It made me feel like 2 cents. But I knew they were a very disobedient class. They didn't go anywhere else. I never took them anywhere. I never invited another guest. And it wasn't because I wanted to punish them or anything. I just couldn't do it. You know, they're going to go downtown and act crazy. Disobedience is not new. We know that Adam and Eve had but one command. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were easily duped. The consequences, enormous. Sin came into the world, and we are like that. We want things our own way instead of God's way. In three or four places, Scripture says, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. This always creates difficulty between us and God. We end up crying out for peace of mind because the constant battles that result from disobedience make us weary and ill at ease. Only when we listen to God and obey by faith will peace come. The greatest disobedience comes when man refuses to accept God's way back to himself. Surrendering to Jesus Christ, confess, repent, accept him, this is crucial obedience. But that's not the end of it. Sin's remnants remain. We struggle to obey God even though now we have been enabled to do so. Why do we resist so perfect a loving God? Through Jesus, we can see God's revelation of himself. Seeing the perfection of God's character ought to make it easier to obey. Obedience is a discipline we must develop. We cannot call upon God and ask him to help us obey. It is something we must do. We must practice it. He has already given us the ability to say no, I won't do that, or yes, I will do that. Obedience opens up more of God's character to us. For example, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. If this becomes your truth, you will endure all circumstances. You will see God better. You will be at peace. You will know and understand his nature. You will be blessed. My wife and I talked about that this morning. With obedience always comes blessing. Children, obey yourself in the Lord. Then what? They'll have long life. There's always a benefit to being obedient, a blessing. We have talked about generosity and giving. Kim and I obeyed God. He has blessed us abundantly. We trusted God. We obeyed, not to get the blessing, but to be a blessing. Still, God chose to reward us. We know we cannot stand on yesterday's obedience. We must obey each and every day out of love and reverence to him. Sometimes our obedience to God is offensive to other people. A close friend of mine invited me to go fishing one time, and then I found out he kept way over the limit, like 100 more than he's supposed to. Was this common practice? Well, I couldn't go fishing with him. It was offensive, but I couldn't do it. God tells me that my obedience will be a blessing to others, even if I don't see it right away. We must obey God and leave the consequences to him. Our life must be governed by obedience to Christ. I don't think there's any more righteous behavior than obedience. Of course, I could have put a lot more up here, but then I'm already over time. Would have been well into your lunch. Conclusion. All of these qualities are highly desirable. But why? We could head straight to heaven on receiving Jesus and there be perfected. Yet here we remain, often challenged to be more like Jesus. What's the point? Romans 14:8 tells us that we are to live to the Lord. We are commissioned and privileged by his grace to bring others to the Lord. We are sowers of his seed. We are able to break up the hard ground that these seeds fall upon. God uses us. Amazing. That's a real wow moment in thought. God uses the likes of us. How much more effective will we be if we have a righteous garden of our own? We are to bring glory to Him and enjoy Jesus forever. And it starts right here on earth. My wife might not like this one, but I was brought to the Lord by a young Christian woman. She never once told me I was sinful. Never once told me I wasn't going to heaven if I didn't receive Jesus. All those things are true. But she was responsible for me getting on my knees and asking Christ to be my Savior. Why? Because of her character. I would look over at her while she was singing hymns, and it was obvious that she loved the Lord Jesus. Well, I got to find out what that's all about, I said to myself. We bring people to Christ when we develop these righteous gardens. Let us long to lead earnest, useful, holy lives so that we bring praise to Him and cause others to yearn for the grace and joy that they see in us. When I look out at you, my beloved brothers and sisters, I see many wonderful, righteous gardens. And I mean that. Already flourishing. But there are many righteous seeds still laying dormant. And you'll have to take that up with God. Let us each one seek God's grace to bring more righteous behavior to fruition for His glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a lovely garden of righteousness is displayed in You. You have planted these seeds in us. Create in us a heart of purity that brings forth all of the goodness of You. For Your glory and for our joy as Your people. Amen.